Last week I ended our time together, if you remember, by quoting. I had 10 quotes on prayer, and 5 I thought were somewhat legitimate, and 5 were possibly filled with some error in terms of our position with God. I'm not going to review those, but I want to caution a bit. I said it's a little risky when I read those. I want to caution a little bit before we move on. When I quote statements of other people, I don't think I ever have here quote the source. Okay. And the reason I don't quote the source is not because I don't want the person to be accountable for what they said, but I don't want to belittle a serious follower of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Because I don't want people to belittle everything that I say. I mean, anybody could sit with a recording of mine and have a good laugh probably, you know. And I remember Alistair Begg said, if you think your sermons are really good, ask your wife how often she re-listens to them, you know. And so... respect is always appropriate. So it's not I'm trying to disrespect. Nobody challenged me on this. I'm just telling you, you know, I want to make sure that you understand I'm being very respectful. And I don't want us to think, number two is I don't want us to think that our criticism of other people's efforts is cute or clever. It's very easy to be critical and clever and sarcastic. And it's very easy to find a loophole in someone else's words or thoughts. It's very much harder to produce a well-worded statement of your own beliefs. We should question the things we are taught, however. We don't just buy into what anybody says to us. That's not going to be very beneficial. But we don't question with an arrogance, believing that we personally, or our fellowship personally, has it all together. That would be a huge mistake. I don't know about you, but the more that I study, the more that I find, as I go deeper, I find my own limitations are greater. My limitations of intellectual capacity, of exposure to a wide enough gamut of thought to have a truly intelligent conclusion. And yet at the same time, like when we saw Jeremiah's voice there, you know, you're still constrained to speak, although you don't have all truth. The hope is you have sufficient truth to help someone around you to have a clearer definition of God so that their fellowship, their communion with God would be a more proper thing, a more fulfilling thing. So I'm not insulting a person. I'm questioning the correctness of their statement. The goal isn't to question the intention of a person, but to compare it to careful biblical analysis in order to enjoy God and then hopefully have him enjoy us as much as possible. Do you ever think of that God could enjoy you? We saw it in Job, right? He said, look at my servant Job. This guy's all right. You know. He looks down and says, look at my servant Ted. But he's not sure. We're not sure which one he's talking about. So, you know, he just, if it's good, it's me. If it's, you know. I want us to look at a couple more portions of Scripture with a couple of ideas that we haven't looked at. And for those, we're going to go to the book of Romans, if you want to, if you can. Romans chapter 8. These involve the idea of the Spirit interceding for us and Jesus interceding for us, something we haven't touched so far in our study of prayer. We're going to start off with just one verse, then jump down. We'll read a few verses here, but remember, this is not when I'm reading this part of Romans, this is not a contextual study. I'm not trying to do exegesis on this. There's many questions in this section that we could go on for many, many weeks, months, or years. In fact, and I'll just gloss over those verses. And Jerry, raise your hand right there. If you have any questions about these, just get his email afterwards. He's leaving. That's our last Sunday till spring, so you can keep an email and get all these deep spiritual questions. The two of them together can answer anything you need. So, how's that? Did I set you up well? I'm really going to miss them. If you haven't got to know them, you should. They're awesome people, and they have a cool deck, too. So, you guys are gone. That deck's mine. Yeah, just kidding. Looking over the Moose River. So anyway, there. Romans 8:14. Because I don't have enough time to go over the whole context, but so it's, I apologize. Just going to jump in there and pick up a few verses along the way. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Just want that statement to be inside your mind. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. If you are not led by the Spirit of God, you are not a son of God. It is the Spirit's leading that confirms that we have Jesus in us. You know, this is what marks the difference. This is where you're supposed to be getting your direction, not from a human source, not from your husband or your wife or your church or the radio or whatever. Those things help maybe give us insights, but it's God's Spirit that's supposed to be penetrating our being. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we, indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. And then we move on, because we want to set up the idea of the end of this next paragraph, in verses 18 through 27. And you can follow along. Not all of you bring a Bible, so I'll read it. I apologize to those who read faster than I do and are done long before I am. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who has hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So here we have an interesting concept. The Spirit of God is playing a part in our prayer with God. Last week, and I don't mean this just to respectful to Bonnie, but when Bonnie decided to take a nap during the early part of our service, if you notice, we prayed for you at the end. And did you notice me stutter and stumble through that? I don't know if you did or not, but I didn't know. I don't really know quite how to pray. If you think about it analytically, what am I supposed to say? Lord, just like have her take up her, you know, gurney and walk. You know, I don't know how, you know, is there a reason behind this that matters to you, that this is critical? Should I pray for wisdom of the doctors? That's always safe, isn't it? But what am I praying then? That the doctors would have wisdom they don't really have? That the Spirit of God would come over them and make them a good doctor when they were a bad doctor? You know, I see what, this is the kind of thing you talked about, the way your mind thinks about insects. You know, when we start talking about the will of God, I can really, any guys play chess? Anybody chess players here? If you play chess, did you ever start thinking about your move? You know, if I move here and then he moves there, then I'll move there and he moves there. Pretty soon I'm so far out there, I don't even know where I started. And I couldn't replicate it. So, you know, it's the mental games that we think of, the mental games that we play. The idea is, what is God's will? And at those times, I don't really know. I don't really know exactly if there's a purpose. Who knows? Was there somebody in the hospital that God wanted Bonnie to witness to that never would have? I don't know. I can't confirm that. So when I pray, I'm relying heavily on the Spirit to intercede for me to the best. God's looking down and saying, you know, you're a loser, but, you know, you don't know what's going on. You're very limited, but he doesn't call me a loser, maybe, but, you know what I'm saying. You know, I'm so incomplete in my understanding. It's hard for me to know how to pray, but it doesn't mean I'm just going to sit in silence and not address God. And you think about your own personal relationship. Has there ever been a time in a relationship, maybe a husband and wife, where you really didn't, there's a little tension, or you really don't know what to say. It seems like everything you say is going to be selfish somehow and not received well or whatever. You guys can't identify with this, can you? It's just me. It's just me out here. Okay, well, try to imagine it, that you were having these kind of limitations in your spirit. But see, this is very comforting for us to know then that the Spirit is there interceding for us. God does not demand perfection. He does not demand that we understand and know all the right words. And if we have the right words, we'll do well. And if we don't have the right words, hey, I would have answered that, but you didn't use the right conjunction in that sentence. You know, he's not really that mean to us. At least I hope not. Otherwise, English majors get to heaven a lot better than the rest of us. You would think that as your spiritual maturity grows, you would be more confident in how to pray, wouldn't you? I mean, it just seems like time would go. And in some cases, it may. It may bring some confidence because you have experience to rely on. But it also may be true that spiritual maturity, which results in a deeper knowledge of God and brings a knowledge, can bring up knowledge of our own limitations and make it harder for us to know how to pray. Steve Saint, do you guys know that name? Nate Saint's son, who actually moved back into that village, the Aka Indian village, to help. They asked him to come back and help move their tribe into the next generation, you know, modernity. His daughter came home from college, and then she just walked in the house and had a brain hemorrhage and died. And this was several years ago, but I remember him talking about it, and he said he did not pray that the Lord would spare her. He just prayed, whatever, Lord, you would want. That's quite a statement, if you really think about it, because we all want what we want, and this is the life we know. This is the earth we know, the earth we touch, and everything else is a possibility, a hope. It's quite a statement to be that confident in the goodness of the Lord that you can honestly say, Lord, whatever is best from your point of view, that's what I want. So sometimes being more spiritually mature will not bring the more confidence in prayer. It may bring a more polished form if you're asked to pray in public, but it doesn't bring any more confidence. The sureness of my finiteness can leave me troubled as to how to pray. We as parents might be tempted to pray that our children would have no illness or no trials that would result in painful experiences or lasting scars. But if a painful experience is the only thing that will bring them out of a fullness of themselves and into a fullness of God, then maybe it's the best thing. Remember our quote from Oscar Wilde, you know, how else but through suffering will the Lord Christ enter in? It would be nice to say that our most intense moments of focusing on God were at the most intense moments of our blessing, but it's often the other way around. Our most intense moments of focusing on Him are the hardest moments that we have. At these times, we call upon God, but we always call with limited understanding. The limited understanding of the situation combined with the knowledge that God is not limited often causes us not to be confident, but to hesitate to pray. Oh, I don't know how to pray, so I guess I won't. Or at least hesitate concerning what to pray for. In the case of a child, one or someone you dearly love making incredibly poor choices, how do you pray for that person? You know, are you praying that they will get AIDS and return from their wicked ways? And, you know, is this what you pray for? I don't think so. We pray for a gentle conversion process where there's no pain and their minds are awakened, their spirits are quickened, and they come to give God a proper place in their life. But we know this isn't always how it happens. We know that sometimes it's the worst of situations. It's the last of the moments of life where the person sees the emptiness of choices they've made along the way. We rejoice when they make them in a more safe and they can go on to live and enjoy the results of making good choices. But sometimes that's not true. It's in these tough situations that the Bible says the Spirit intercedes for us. It doesn't give us a lot of explanation of what that looks like. And I don't understand what God, how he communicates, you know, with the Trinity. And that's another thing Jerry will explain to you later if you want. I'm sorry. You're not going to be here next week, so I can't pick on you anymore. He intercedes for us. The Spirit guides us, helping our spirit, making known our deepest hopes, our most desperate desires to God. That to me is very comforting. Notice verse 27. It says, the Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. I take a lot of comfort in that, because when I don't know what to do, a lot of times I'll say, your will be done, or according to your will, because I just don't know. And if it's in the Bible, then I feel a little better about it, right? So, in accordance with God's will, not our own will. We have a dear lady, I don't know how many of you know her, she left last week for her home in the States for 6 months or so. And I've gotten to know her over the weeks, months, the last few years. And I don't know how many of you have ever met her. She's from South Carolina, if you know who I'm talking about. And I'm not going to give you her name, but, you know, she walks in here alone and walks out alone. And she came up to me last week and just thanked me for our discussions. And I came to the issue of why she is single at this age. And she said, my soulmate, that's the word she used, my soulmate was killed driving home. There was a horse on the road and it was dark and he didn't see it, and an accident and killed. And see, the cheesy Christian phrases about God wants you healthy and rich and all that doesn't pull much weight when you've suffered like that. Because where, if that's your philosophy, where was God at that moment? God could have moved the horse, made you see the horse 5 seconds earlier, you know, whatever. There's so many things. So we have to assume that the economy that we want so badly on this earth is not necessarily God's economy. It's not the things that he values. We saw that in Matthew, didn't we? He values the interchange in us, whatever it takes to change us from the selfish, worldly person that we are to a more spiritual, godly person. That's what he wants to change in us. Because this life isn't all there is in his eyes. It's so often all we see, so it means so much to us. But if life is really short here and really long for eternity, then it's the changes now that really make the difference and matter. And she understands that more deeply and can pray more intelligently maybe than those of us who are still stuck on, if only I had a new car, I could really witness to you, Jesus. But the nice thing is to know that God is heavily involved in that communication process. He doesn't just leave it up to us. He is working on this process involving faith in us continually. Walking by faith is the way that God keeps us in check. I've said to you before, I don't like the idea of walking by faith. I'd like a computer readout, and I'd like to know exactly what I'm supposed to do each day, and I'd like to check it off, and then in the end I can pat myself on the back if I was younger and could reach my back, and say that, you know, you did really well today. None of the young people laughed, but the older people did. I appreciate that. I want you to know I can still tie my shoes on a good day, okay? So, walking by faith is that way he keeps us in check. Our tendency for overconfidence would destroy us if we had the sight we claim to have, or at least want to have. Faith process to me is the process where he somehow can keep us from just destroying those we claim to want to help and to love. The actions of God through the faith process that make us hesitate are the actions that bring about his molding to us, his mind in us, and his image in us. So it's natural for his Spirit to help us to pray. It's the balance that he creates in us, both of approaching boldly, and we've seen that, with it we can approach boldly without fear, knowing that he will welcome us into his presence. But we should also approach him humbly, knowing our place under him and our finiteness and the limited expanse of our mind. It is that place under him that creates the security that helps us survive. That intercession of the Spirit goes deep, deeper than our mind can think, deeper than our words can describe. Verse 28 is a verse then that he adds on to the end of this to give us confidence. And let's read that verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. What a nice statement. Once again, we remember that the paragraphs are not in the original document, so paragraphs here often tend to break our thought process according to whoever did this. But if we take those out and just keep the thought going, those last verse and first verse tie together real well. Now we'll read the we'll gloss over the verses that Jerry's going to explain after the service, and we'll get to where I want to the. We'll see here that Christ also intercedes for us in this following verses. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justifies. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give up all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In verse 34, Paul points out to us that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. This is quite a setup we have, isn't it? That we have the Spirit interceding for us, and we have Christ interceding for us. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see God continually committing himself to performing righteous acts on our behalf, always reaching out, always helping, not a passive God, not a position to God in a high exalted place where he just looks down and shakes his head at us. That is not the God that is there in the Bible. Here we see it's not just the idea that he is helping us to relate to God through prayer, but he's interceding for us, working for us through intercession with God. We could spend a lot of time looking at that last paragraph, and we're not going to take the time because the purpose is not to study Romans. I'm sure you've all done that sometime in your life, but they're all challenging verses to look at. But when praying, when we're living, it is comforting to know that God is working on our behalf every day, and that work is to bring us to himself, to restore us to himself. You guys all watch the news. The news is pretty, makes you a pretty optimistic person each day. Is that the way that works? See, but rather than the news guy saying, you know, we just need to seek the heart of God to find the answer to this so that we can be restored. When's the last time you heard that on the news? But mankind has always thought he could do it alone, right? Every politician claims, if you give me your vote and your money, I will make your life good. And the problem still is not our culture, right? It's us individually making extraordinarily poor choices, following our flesh rather than the Spirit. But we have a lot of help here, and prayer is how we're accessing God. Anyway, know that he is working. At your most disappointed moments, know that he's working hard on your behalf. So in this case, it involves both intercession by the Spirit and Jesus. This knowledge should then give us confidence to approach without fear. He is ready and waiting to help mold you, to help make you into that wonderful person that you were meant to be before the fall messed everything up. I don't know about you, but I often think I'm so limited in my understanding of God that God must be frustrated with me. Does anybody ever? Never mind. You guys are so cool. But I have this feeling that God, it must be frustrated with me because of my lack of performance, or angry with me. And why? Because in my human world, everyone else is frustrated with me and angry with me. So I figure God must be too, right? No, people are very good to me. I'm not saying, but you understand what I'm talking about when I say that. You know, you feel like you fall short of caring and meeting the needs of those around you. No matter how hard you try, there's never enough. And you just, and even the good-willed people are, you know, can get frustrated with you. And the nasty people are always frustrated with you, so... But see, God is not frustrated with me. He is never frustrated with my limitations. He is never frustrated with my finiteness. He understands me perfectly. I always laugh at that, you know. People get separated. Well, I need to find a new wife because mine just doesn't understand me. I think mine understands me great. poor lady. God understands this very well. He's never frustrated with us. He's always for me. His Spirit, His Son, is always working in my behalf. It's with this confidence that God is actively working for me that Paul closes this chapter in verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the perfect example to the pain that we have with our sinful existence, that nothing separates us from God. He is always for us. He is always on our side. He is never frustrated with us. He likes us. It's the answer to the pain of our heart when we see our own limitations in any degree of reality. But to see our limitations being adequately dealt with by God is an incredibly comforting thing. It's quite freeing. It is not our ability to approach Him with confidence that we know, that we're sure of what we're doing. It is our sureness that we don't know, but that He knows, and He is helping us and guiding us to the close walk with Him, the communion that we've talked about. It is this intercessory for us by His Spirit and His Son that sets us free from the guilt and helps us to walk extraordinarily comfortably with Him. And I would ask you to think, am I walking comfortably with God right now? And if I'm not walking comfortably with God, why not? Is it that I've just allowed sin to have an upper hand in my life? That separates? Is it that I've let the devil slide guilt in there, so I always feel a little bit short, so I'm not quite, you know, I keep my eyes down and my head down when I think I'm going to talk to God because eye contact with Him would be very discomforting. By the way, I think it would be, but, you know, because His Spirit and Jesus are interceding for us, we can approach Him comfortably and enjoy Him daily. That's the communion that we were meant to have. That is the life-changing thing that can make our existence really good. I'm going to close with just an illustration. I've used the illustration before, but I want to use it because I like it. And my daughter and son-in-law moved to California. They were out of fellowship for a couple of years. And just kidding. Oh, it's funny, okay? They have moved back, and I really appreciate that. They're closer to the Lord up here, I think. You know, I don't know. At least the atmosphere is clearer or something. But it was my youngest granddaughter at the time who, you know, I have 13 grandchildren, so like a Thanksgiving feast is like a wrestling match in the living room, you know, because Greg likes to wrestle, and so... There's this pile of human beings, and you're trying to make out which body part belongs to each child, you know, and they just do this sort of thing for fun for a while. And my little spindly granddaughter, who stood there at the edge of the sunken living room looking into the pile, and I could just see her mind. She was like 4, 5, something like that, you know, and you're just like, is she going to jump on there or is it just too scary? You know, and finally she said this. She said, I want a piece of that cake, and jumped on the pile. And I haven't used that for 3 years or so, but you know, if our, as a believers, if our faith is what it should be, if our communion with God is a sweet thing, when people look at you, at our fellowship, at your family, at your Bible study, whatever it is, and they look at that and they go, wow, I want a piece of that cake. But guess what? If it isn't good, if it's full of legalism and arrogance, nobody wants a piece of that cake, right? We got a bunch of bad cake around our culture right now. But it starts not with our fellowship. It starts with us individually, right? Walking close, close communion, not filled with guilt, knowing God is for us. Do you guys ever laugh at yourself? I mean, it's either laugh or cry, right? I mean, it's that's the way it is for me. You know, I'm like, wow, that was brilliant. So, but God knows that. He's always for us. He never gets on us. I don't think he has a bad day thinking about us. I mean, we're challenging, I know that, but you know, I mean, he is our friend. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for being extraordinarily good to us, always working on our behalf. Help us to listen to your Spirit, and then thank you for the gift of interceding for us. In Jesus' name, amen.